deal with things that he hasn't been able to deal with, and further instruct these young believers at Thessalonica because of his absence from them. They were new believers. Some were Jews, and others, of course, were pagans who were converted unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Paul is following up, being so abruptly removed from them. He is desirous to know what has happened to them and to instruct them in things that were deficient concerning their faith. We move from his thanksgiving, we move from Paul's defense of his own ministry, and we remove ourselves from several doctrinal matters, and we begin to focus on, or Paul focuses, the Holy Spirit through Paul is now about to focus on our Christian walk. What we're going to deal with in the rest of this chapter and through the end of this book is really seen in that little phrase that we find in verse 1, and then again we find in verse 3. Paul is concerned that the Christians' profession of faith, their profession of salvation, their profession of God and the things of God, they should be well grounded and well founded in the things that they need to believe concerning God, but that they would be able to practice those things, and that they would give evidence and witness to them in their own lives, and they would say the work of the Holy Spirit bearing fruit in their life. You know, we read last week, and we read this morning as well, from the New Testament lesson from Philippians. And what we read last week and what we read this week already also pertains to this whole idea in this fourth chapter. We read, and I read for you rather, Paul, the Apostle Paul, recognizing his dependence upon God and how he acknowledges with all the blessings that he had in his salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul writing. This is the Apostle Paul that was gifted by God through the Holy Spirit to be an apostle, to write with authority. And you see that authority in verse 2 when he says, "For we know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." This is not a boast, or this is not him seeking to overlord his authority personally over them. Actually, the word, and I'm not going to take the time, I could, I have it all written out, but it's just goes to the nature of the day. But it's an unusual word that's translated here, command. If you go to Paul's words to Timothy and at several other epistles, you can find the use of the Greek word, and it's a military term. It's a military word, as the general would command his troops. So Paul is recognizing he is one of the officers in the army of the Lord. This is the word that of instruction. This is the command. This is the charge. You could write a charge. This is the charge that the commander of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our God and our Savior, has in charge to Paul, and he has taught them already and continues to teach them and remind them that along with their Christian faith, along with their profession, comes a life that must manifest that Christian profession. I have many times referred to these words by the Apostle Paul again over in the book of Timothy, this time in the sixth chapter, and I've used it in other references, but you see the point, and you can see continue to see the point. Chapter 6, verse 3, Well, he was instructing Timothy, and through Timothy, all the Timothys that came after him, the teaching elders in the church, that if they taught that which was right, they didn't teach false doctrine or false practice. He says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not, though it's in the negative, there's a positive instruction here. This is positive instruction. You have to consent or agree to or agree with the wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The words that are true, the words that are reliable, the words that are effectual, the words that work in our heart and life for our salvation, the words of our, and to the doctrine. That's a simple phrase. The term doctrine is not something to run away with. It's just the teaching of God, the teaching of Christ, the teaching of the apostles as they stood in for and as they were directed to teach from the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the doctrines of Christianity, whatever they be. And then he goes on and he ties that so beautifully here. It's found many places. It's found here in the fourth chapter that we're dealing with. It's found in Philippians. But it just brings it out here so beautifully. I think it does anyhow. And the doctrines which are according to godliness. Now when we speak about godliness or righteousness, we're primarily focusing on the attitude and the manner of our life or our conversation. Are we living to please God? And you find that right there in chapter 4, again, verse 1. He's exhorting and beseeching, the double emphasis, that which we have received, that which they've received already from Paul, they're building upon, that they please God, and they please God more and more. That's the whole idea of sanctification. For verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. As I mentioned last week, nobody is saved who is not sanctified. And nobody who is saved or justified and adopted into the family of God is not further sanctified. Now remember, sanctification, though we are called to respond by faith to the words of God, it is God's work. And it's God who sanctifies us. Sanctify. Simple. It's not a hard word. It's not a difficult word. It means set aside. God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Holy Spirit has sanctified us. He has set us aside. We read that from the book of Ephesians when we looked at the fact that before the world began, God called us, the Father called us in Christ before the world began, chose us in Christ, called us in Christ, in order that we would be holy. He was setting us aside from the rest of the world. Now, a lot of times we look at it principally from our own perspective. We look at it that we've been set aside from the world of sin. We've been set aside and delivered from the wrath and curse of God. That now we don't have judgment hanging over us. We have the glory of God's salvation through Jesus Christ and the promise of a heavenly home. That's very positive to us. Certainly that's our hope and that's our assurance. But we know that God has done that for us. Paul deals with that a little bit even when you get into his second epistle. He mentions it again in his second epistle about the idea of sanctification that God from the beginning. Notice chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. I'll read it to you. Paul's praising God as he so often does. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath. Notice the idea is God doing it. He's thanking God for the life of the believers. But he's thanking God. It's God who gets the thanks because God has done the work. It's God's grace. It's God's love. It's God's mercy. It's the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he's been raised from the dead and he's going to heaven on our behalf as representation of us. So he thanks God that God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Notice he uses that word again, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God uses means to accomplish his end. God blesses us through his word. And he uses his word, the truth, to bring us to salvation, to justify us, and to further sanctify, set us aside. Set us aside negatively from the world and from judgment, but set us aside principally by means of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, that we would be his. Peter talks about we being a particular or a peculiar. We read it in our King James, a peculiar. The word really means a people for his possession, a particular people. We're a holy nation, a holy nation. So the others, when they look at us, they ought to see the work of God through the Holy Spirit being active as we worship and serve the true and the living God. So here we have that term sanctification. He's chosen us through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Of course, we're not sanctified until we're justified and adopted. But after we're justified and adopted, we are sanctified or set aside. That was in the mind. That was in the plan. That was in the purpose of God for us from the beginning. So we recognize that, and that's very important to see it. Look over in Romans chapter 6. You might not be able to see because you don't have a light, but I'll read it to you. And this is what Paul in the book of Romans is speaking about. Now, we don't have to look at the whole chapter, but just several verses. He begins in verse 4 by saying, therefore, he's recognizing that we identify with Christ. And he's using the term baptism as a term of identification. Remember in Corinthians, Paul speaks about Moses and the children of Israel, how they were baptized unto Moses as they went on the dry land. So the outward form of baptism is a picture of our identification. It was in the Old Testament with the children of Israel to Moses, who was their leader, as he represented God to them. And it is for us regarding Christ Jesus. And our outward baptism is a picture of the inward baptism that we have. That we're cleansed from our sins by the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. So he says in verse 3, know ye not that as many of us as were baptized in the Jesus Christ, and he's speaking about all Christians, were baptized into his death. Christ literally died. We know that. And historically and literally rose again. But there's symbolism and spiritual application in that. He died not only for our sin, not because of his own sin, because he was sinless. He died for our sins, that we would be His, not only be forgiven, but that we would not be subject to the dominion of sin. And this is what He tells us here. Know ye not, as many of us who were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism in His death. He's not speaking here of the mode of baptism. He's speaking about the spiritual significance of our Holy Spirit baptism as we're converted. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead, and He was literally, by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. They crucified Christ, and He died, and He was buried, and the third day He rose again. The Lord Jesus Christ took life back to Himself. And so in a spiritual way, this takes place in our own life when we are converted and when we're called as called and sanctified. Then He goes on. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Now this is not a hope. This is not the idea of a possibility. This is not like an idea, well, we can if we want to and we choose to. No. This is a positive statement that has occurred to all believers, because it's Christ who died for us and God who sanctifies us. He sets us aside for His service, knowing this, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, the old nature within us of self and selfishness and death and blindness and ignorance. That is, the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, He's not saying here in any sense that Christians become sinless. But He's telling us we have been delivered as so that we would not operate continually and be dominated by sinful desires and by the flesh. Now God has given us a desire, and not only a desire, but an ability to serve God, to serve the things of God. The same thing as in Ephesians. You turn over in the book of Ephesians, and several times Paul writes what he's writing here to the believers in Thessalonica. Over in the fourth chapter, Paul writes, verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. Go up to verse 17. He's speaking about those who are pagans and Gentiles, whose gods were their belly. Their gods in those days at Ephesus and Thessalonica, the false gods were full of immorality, and the false gods were filled with all kinds of sinful deeds. But they were converted. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and living true God by the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about the Gentiles, the unsaved, Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not. This is the act. Don't do this. You shouldn't do it, and you won't do it. As other Gentiles walk in the vanity of the mind, it's worthless, having their understanding darkened, being alien from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being, this is the unbelievers, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. But, speaking about the Christians, but ye have not so learned Christ. No. If so, be ye that ye have heard of Him and have been taught by him, and of course they have, as the truth in Jesus that you put off concerning the former conversation. God has sanctified us, and God continues to sanctify us. But he calls us by faith and thanksgiving through the power of the Holy Spirit to be active in that sanctification and respond to that sanctification, knowing that the former life outside of God and outside of Christ that was dominated by sin and sin alone would stop. Say that you put off concerning the former conversation, manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful life, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on, we had a new beginning when we were saved, and you put on a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then it's presented again somewhat in the negative as well as the positive. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let the sun not go down on your wrath. And then you have that whole other teaching there that goes into the general application of what we have been called to do. The same thing is told us in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. If we turn over there, I'll turn over there and read for you. I don't have too many more scriptures to go over in the third chapter, the 10th verse. The same idea. Paul is teaching the Christian's practice of a sanctified life. He says in verse 10, you've put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. But there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or barbarian, bond or free, you're all in Christ. Verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Here's that word. This is the root word of sanctification. Holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering. And then it goes on, you say. It goes on. The same idea is brought out by the Apostle John in a little different way, but yet he brings it out the same over in the third chapter, verse chapter 3, and then again in verse 10, chapter 3, verse 3. Let me start that. He said, every man, he's talking about a believer, that hath this hope. What hope? The hope of eternal life, the hope of Christ, the hope of salvation. Hath this hope in him, purifies himself even as he is pure. Who's pure? God's pure. Christ is pure. Now that we confess him, we need to be like him. And then he goes on and he speaks. And let me read a few and then I'm going to close here this morning. Verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And we know that he, that is Christ, was manifest to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Whoso abideth in him, that is, whoever is a believer, sinneth not. The idea is not that we never, never sin. Because even when we do what we are called to do, we learn from the scripture, we are finite. And we do it in our weak condition, and we can't do it perfectly, say. But we find ourselves in Christ and in the forgiveness of sins. And so when it tells us he sinneth not, it means he is not overcome by sin, that sin doesn't dominate his life. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness doeth what is right is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin or continues to commit sin without any repentance, without any sorrow for sin, that his life is dominated day in and day out, not with a confession of Christ or those things that are true and lovely and the things we're instructed of in the New Testament or the Old and New Testament. Say, that's what it's saying. He that continues to commit sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God, born again, doth not continue to commit sin, or let sin dominate in his life. For his seed, the seed, what's the seed? The hope of eternal life. The seed is the Holy Spirit within us. The seed is the Word of God. We are different from what we were before we were brought to Christ, born again, justified, saved, and now are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Say, so born of God doth not continue under the dominion of sin, for the seed remaineth in him, and he cannot continue to sin because he is born of God. So that's why this whole matter of sanctification is so important. When Paul reminds us, this is everybody wants to know the will of God, even the Christians. They ask that question. Can you tell me what the will of God is? Many times they want to know what God has planned for us, or what decision we need to make about this or that. Well, the answer is, the will of God is that we're going to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. That we're going to respond to God's word by faith and obedience. That we're going to respond to the will of God, to search the Scripture. Paul tells Timothy, study to show thyself approved of God. If you come to say, well, I don't know what the will of God is, it's your sanctification. Search the Word of God to discern the principles that He has laid down for the Christian's life. And then live by those principles, and all the other things in this life, say, will take care of themselves. And then when we come to a decision, we say, well, will this help our Christian witness? Will help our Christian growth? Will this glorify God? Will this advance the gospel? Or is it totally selfish? And by this decision will bring me into temptation and sin and do those things that are displeasing to God. It's practical application of knowing the will of God as He has given it to us in His holy word, as we read His word and ask the Holy Spirit to give us discernment and application of that word to our lives, that we may please Him and give witness to His grace.